Thank you, thank you, thank you, Devin, for sharing your story. We love these stories that are part of our family. They keep coming up over and over and over again. Just how Financial Peace University has gone and just changed the lives. It's changed my wife and I's lives, and it's just a hope that this is an encouragement to you. Those Be Rich groups are open. We're going to be starting in just about a week, and so believe it or not, they are already filling up. So if you're on the fence about whether or not you want to join one, do it sooner rather than later, because you don't want to make that decision and then they're full. So please, if you have questions about it, we have a great table out there with some really knowledgeable folks that are able to walk you through. If you've already got into the groups and all that stuff and you need to pick up your curriculum, you can do that at the table as well. So once again, my name is Anthony. We are wrapping up, at least for this year, our series, This Crazy Book. If you've been with us for a little while, we've actually been coming back to this series over and over and over again, because if you sit, no matter where you go, and sometimes you sit in a church and they say, oh, you gotta read through the scriptures. And sometimes we go, okay, I'm gonna sit down and I'm gonna read through these scriptures, and sometimes you just don't exactly grasp what exactly it is, and you think to yourself, man, this is crazy, and that sometimes keeps us from reading more, or sometimes we just get so confused that we skip over some really important things. So we decided back in 2015 that we want to be very intentional about walking through the scriptures and teach you ways in order to be able to engage with scriptures. And what we're doing is we're going through the book of Acts to be able to, okay, so how do I see what it meant to the audience that it was written to originally, and what did the author mean by this, and what was the context, and we're asking questions, and we're finding out what is the relevant thing to take for today, and what is God trying to teach us through this. And like I said, we're going through the book of Acts to be able to do that, and we've seen this incredible thing that has happened in the life of this thing called the church, right? So the book of Acts starts after Jesus' ministry. Jesus has done his ministry on earth. He's been crucified, but he's also been resurrected, and he has ascended to heaven, and now he has told his disciples, listen, I want you to go, and I want you to make disciples, and I want you to bring people back to me. I want you to let people know about who Jesus Christ is and make them followers. And so that's what the disciples are doing. They're taking the good news of Jesus Christ and they're telling everybody, and they started really close in Jerusalem, right where the temple was, and this incredible thing started to happen where thousands of people were coming to know who Christ was, and it was a really exciting time in the beginning of the church, but it was also a very dangerous time in the beginning of the church, because there were people, there were lawmakers and the religious leaders that were not very fond of this whole religion, this whole new way of thinking, this followers of Christ thing, and so they were trying to squelch it in any way possible. They were throwing them into prison. They were killing them. They were doing everything they can to squelch this moving. Well, rather than squelching it, it really just kind of fanned the flame. And so now we see the disciples going all over to different areas and surrounding towns and surrounding nations to be able to take this message of Jesus Christ even farther. And a couple weeks ago, we were introduced to one of the chief prosecutors in this whole thing. This one of the guys who was really, really ready to squelch all the Jesus movement, and that was Saul. And Saul, who had this incredible moment where he actually, on his way to Damascus, he was getting ready to take all of the religious, he was getting ready to take all of the followers of the way, all of the believers that were in Damascus back to Jerusalem so he can imprison them and beat them and most likely even murder them. He has this incredible encounter on the road to Damascus where he meets Jesus. The very person he's trying to persecute comes and meets him, and then he has this incredible moment where he's literally blinded by the light in the confrontation of Jesus. And we pick the story up today in which Saul is going into the city of Damascus. Now, originally he was going there to persecute and kill Christians, but now he's blind. Now he's been fasting and trying to kind of pray and work through what God has revealed to him over the last few days. And so he's in this state. And we pick it up in Acts chapter 9 in the very next verse, which is in verse 10, and we're introduced to a guy named Ananias. Now, Ananias is not, if you've been paying attention, Ananias is not the same Ananias who died in Acts chapter 5. This is another Ananias. Apparently, Ananias was like the Joe name of the day of Greek, right? Very popular name, or more so today, this would be like the Hudson, right, of everybody. So you've got Ananias. This is Ananias of Damascus, and we're picking up the story in Acts chapter 9, verse 10. Now, there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling Ananias. Yes, Lord, he replied. The Lord said, go over to Straight Street, to the house of Judas, and when you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now, I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again. So, two things I love about this particular passage. Number one, Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, he also wrote the book of Luke, said early on, at the beginning of his book, that he wanted to write a factual and historical account of what happened in the life of Jesus and the believers and the beginning of the church. And so what he does, and you'll see him do this time and time again, is he'll put actual places, he'll put actual events, he'll put actual locations in the scripture so that you can go back and find that this is, in fact, fact. So if you go today into one of the oldest cities in the world, Damascus, you will actually see that there is a straight street there. So again, he's putting it in context. The other thing I love about this passage is just for a moment, one of the things we've been talking about in this crazy book is actually putting yourselves in the story for a moment. So imagine that you are sitting there minding your own business. You hear this guy that is going to be coming, that is going to come and kill all these believers, that is going to imprison all these believers and take them back to Jerusalem. This is the very person that God puts on your heart to not only go talk to, but to touch him. And your response might be exactly what Ananias responds. In verse 13, he says, "But Lord," exclaimed Ananias, "I've heard many people talk about the terrible things that this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. And he is authorized by the leading priests to arrest everyone who calls upon your name." But the Lord said, "Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to the kings as well as to the people of Israel." I've always loved this passage because I loved Ananias' response. I feel like in the moment, he sometimes forgets who he's talking to. You know, I can just picture him there, God telling him to go to talk to Saul, and he just kind of clears his throat a little bit and is like, "Well, God, maybe you haven't heard about all the things that this guy has done. So let me just catch you up to speed. I mean, he hates Christians, he hates us, he hates his followers. Everybody knows this, and yet we're all terrified of this guy, and you're telling me to leave the comfort of my home, which I'm most likely hiding out from this guy, to not only go to him to make myself known, but I'm supposed to talk to him and to put my hands on him." And I love that they included this story. Because Ananias was a believer. In some of the translations, he talks about that him being a faithful man in Damascus. And he was a faithful man. He was known for his faith. He believed that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. And in this moment, we see a man who was known for his faith have a little bit of doubt. That this man who is known for his faith, who has a relationship with Jesus, has a little moment of unwavering trust in God, in wavering trust with God, that he takes a moment and is not quite sure he believes what God is telling him to do. And I think about this passage a lot in terms of my own relationship with God. I suspect that I probably would have said some of the same things just in case that God had forgotten who he'd put on my heart. And, you know, it's interesting. I was thinking about this. I have missionary friends. I have friends who are serving the Lord overseas, who are taking this message of Jesus Christ to foreign lands and foreign countries. And I remember before a couple of them were heading out to go to these countries to live as a missionary, you know, questions and things that they were saying is, you know, "God, don't you know that this country is closed to missionaries? Or don't you know that this country doesn't like missionaries? Or don't you know, I mean, what is this going to do to impact my family? What is this going to do to impact my friends?" And they have this conversation. And we look at the story of Ananias, or we look at the story of the missionaries, and we think to ourselves, well, who can blame him? I just love that Luke included that this Ananias' hesitancy. Like he could have just said Ananias, you know, okay, said, "All right, God," and skipped on his merry way. But not only does he show his hesitation, but he also shows his objection as well. And I was reminded of, as I was preparing for this, I was reminded of this situation. Before I came into ministry, I worked full-time in higher education. And I had this boss that nobody was a big fan of. I think everybody's worked for that or had that boss before, right? You know, the boss who takes credit for all your work, the boss who doesn't care if you're overworked, the boss who doesn't really give you direction on assignments, the boss who asks you to take a test for him, the boss who takes your computer so he can research strip clubs on the business trip that he's going to, and then you get in trouble for it because it's on your computer, and then he denies that he has anything to do with it. You know, that boss. That one that we've all had. is it just me? Okay, thanks. Anyway, that was my old boss. Heck of a guy. And I remember after bad decision after bad decision after bad decision after bad decision, eventually caught up for him, and he was eventually let go. And I remember about a month after he was let go, I received a call from him on my cell phone, and like Ananias, I ignored it. I let it go to voicemail, and I listened to the voicemail, and I could hear something in his voice that he needed to talk to somebody, and he asked if I wouldn't mind going to get coffee with him. And I, to be honest, I had no desire at all to go get coffee with him, but like I said, there was something in his voice, and so I went and met him in the city to have coffee, and he revealed to me that, you know, his life had kind of crumbled a little bit. He'd been kicked out of his apartment because his wife wanted a little bit of a separation, and he had a place to go, but he wasn't going to be able to get into that place for another couple weeks. And it was at this moment that I realized it was my second Ananias moment, when I sat there and I was thinking, well, maybe we can get him into a hostel, maybe we can get him in a hotel. I know there's a lot of shelters, maybe there's a covered bridge. And this was before Dana, my wife Dana, and I got married, and I was living in a one-bedroom and had a perfectly good couch, but with every fiber of my being, I had no desire to offer this to him. And yet, much like Ananias, God just kept nudging me. Just let him stay on your couch. And so often in our own lives, when we walk into this relationship with Jesus Christ, we actually get God's Spirit in us. That's the Holy Spirit. That is God within us, sometimes nudging us and telling us what we need to do and what we need to say. And there are certain things, and sometimes we're not entirely happy about where he's leading us to. And like Ananias, I was presented with a choice. And before I tell you what I did, this is what Ananias did. In verse 17, we pick it up. So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." So he went. Despite his fear, despite his trepidation, he went. In that moment, he realized that God was calling him to do something, and he did it. And was he nervous? Absolutely. Was he apprehensive? Oh, of course. But he knew that God was calling him to do something, so despite everything, he chose to obey God. And in that moment, when I'm sitting there at coffee with my former boss, I could have said a lot of things. I'll help you find a place. But sometimes, God has other plans despite everything that we want. And in that moment, I was reminded of the words of Jesus, unfortunately. In Matthew 25, he says, "For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home." And I said, "Jesus, I have no problem with the first two. I will buy him lunch. I'll buy him as many drinks as he wants. But I have a problem with number three, inviting him into my home." And however, like Ananias, despite my fear, despite my trepidation, I did it. I, even as I saw the words coming out of my mouth, I said, "Why don't you stay on my couch?" Like that. And I remember tears welled up in his eyes as he sat across from me, and he thanked me profusely, and he said, I wasn't looking for that, but thank you. And truth be told, it wasn't that bad. We've both found out early on that we have a love for chicken wings and the TV show Impractical Jokers. So whenever we found ourselves at home together, we just decided to watch and laugh and eat healthily, of course. But during that time together, something really kind of funny happened. We became friends. He even came to church with me a couple of times. Since then, he's reconciled his marriage. He's also seeing his daughter a lot more. He just recently started a new business. And it's interesting, when I think about that story and I think about this story of Ananias, and you know, sometimes you see in Scripture that there's little like subheadings within the chapter. You know, you'd be like, the ministry of Jesus, or Jesus heals the man, you know, these little snippets of what the next group of Scripture is all about. And that's actually not from the original text. You're not going to find that in the original manuscript. So the translators have grouped these little sub-stories together to help us follow along. And in this particular section, many times you'll see it say the role of Ananias. And it was in this moment that we really saw the role of Ananias come into fruition. See, the role of Ananias has always been to be a servant of Christ, but in this particular moment, he welcomed the outsider. He welcomed the enemy of God into the family. He welcomed this stranger into the family of God. And as a result of Ananias' faithfulness, the story continues in verse 18. Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. And then he got up and was baptized. Afterward, he ate some food and regained his strength. Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days. What? This is the same guy. The same guy who came into Damascus to kill all the believers and is now one of them. And not only is he one of them, he wanted to squelch the name of Jesus, and now he's being baptized in the name of Jesus. And I love this verse that it says, Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. That means that after Ananias said, come, welcome to the family, he then started to join the disciples and other believers and coming together and starting to learn more about God, starting to learn more about who he was, starting to learn more about who Jesus was, and learn more about what he wanted to do in his life. And the other thing that I love about this passage is, for those of you who are wrestling about whether or not to take the step of baptism, and you think of all the stuff that you've done in the past, and that there's no way that God could welcome you back into his family, and there's no way that you could take that step of baptism because you need to make your life right. Well, guess what? Paul was killing people. Paul hired people to kill people. Guarantee you, Paul had a lot in his past, but he said, you know what, as soon as he walked into that relationship with Christ, he knew what God was calling him to do, and he knew that as he took that step, he knew he needed to make that sign, that proclamation of whose disciple he was now. No longer was he trying to get rid of Jesus Christ, but he was now a disciple of him. So when you're baptized as a disciple of Christ, then you know that you are figurative, that's what it is, a new creation. And what he's done in his life, that symbol that because he put his faith in Christ, that this step of baptism was the outward symbol. And imagine what everybody thought in that moment. And in that moment, after he was baptized, and after he spent some time with the disciples, learning more about Jesus and learning more about God and learning more about who God wanted him, what God wanted him to do and who he was in God. Look what happened next. Verse 20. And immediately he began preaching about Jesus in the synagogues. He is indeed the Son of God. And all who heard him was amazed. Isn't this the same man who caused such devastation among Jesus' followers in Jerusalem? And didn't he come here to arrest them and take them in chains to the leading priests? Everybody was just as amazed as everyone else that God had changed this guy's life dramatically. He encountered Christ, and immediately God began to use him. A couple things I love about this passage. Number one, It just goes to proof positive what we've been telling you. God loves to use people. He loves to use people to reach people. He uses our stories. He uses our location. He uses our jobs. He uses our history to be able to reach other people. You are where you are for a reason. Ananias was doing what he was doing in life. He lived in Damascus. He worked in Damascus. He was growing up in Damascus, and yet God was prepping him to receive Saul because of where he was. Ananias was positioned in Damascus doing what he thought he was going to do when God brought Saul to him. And that's the same thing that he's telling us to do. Listen, you were brought to where you work. You were brought to where you live. You were brought to where you are. You may be visiting this weekend, so you're not from around here. I can assure you that wherever God brought you to is the circumstance. It's the reason that you, it's not the reason you were brought there. It's the circumstance that brought you there. I was brought there for a job. I was brought there for love. I was brought there because I, you know, grew up there. Whatever the circumstance is, that's not the reason that you were there. The reason that you were there is because God brought you to this location in order to reach your people, in order to reach your neighbors, in order to reach your coworkers, in order to reach those people around you. And some of you, when I say that, it scares the living daylights out of you. Because you think to yourself, there's no way that I can be used. There's no way that I can impact someone. How can God use me? I don't even, what if these people think that all Christians are alike? What if they stop talking to me? What if they want to have a relationship? I don't even like talking to people. What if they make fun of me? And listen, I understand that. And I think Ananias, you know, was nervous and he was scared and he was trepidatious. You know, he was scared to take that step too. And I've been in that position as well. But you know what? The crazy thing about this is that he knew that he wasn't alone in this. He knew that God was the one that was going to carry him through this situation, no matter what. And so he chose to trust God. I mean, think about that. Think about how beautiful that is, that in which the way that Ananias, a believer, approached the man who had come to the city to kill him, to welcome him into the family. Our mission here, we say it every Sunday, is to help people find their way back to God. Another translation of that might be to help people find their way back into the family of God, to help people feel welcome into the family of God. You see, the mission that was given to the disciples in the book of Acts is the same mission that's been given to us today. To go and make disciples, to go and to let people know who Jesus Christ is. We believe this is the most important mission known to man, and that's why we are here today, to be able to carry on this mission, the same mission that was given to the church that we were reading about in the book of Acts so long ago, that it continues to have its power today because Jesus loves to use people in order to be able to reach other people. So how do I do that? Well, we look at the life of Ananias and we see two things. How we can approach the situation. Invest in those people and invite them. You see, it's interesting. We're not telling you to go knock on doors and go stand on the street corners. In fact, I would argue against that. But we're encouraging you to use your influence with your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers, all these people within our sphere of influence. And listen, you may not be called to invite these people into your home, and that might not be the way that you invest in them, but I can tell you one thing. One of the ways that you can invest in somebody is you can't have them for a cup of coffee. You can't invest them and say, hey, why don't you come to a connection event with me? Tomorrow's a picnic at the pier. Why don't you come and invite them to there? Maybe you invite them into your dinner group. Maybe you do invite them into your home for a meal. This is what it means by investing. I'm going to make some time for these people that God has put on my heart. And maybe you're here today and you're not quite sure how you feel about this whole Christ thing. You're like, I wouldn't really identify myself as a Christian. Well, congratulations. Somebody loved you enough to invite you here today. And were they nervous? Absolutely. And some of you were dragged here by significant others or something, and you decided to stay because, oh, well, maybe they're not that crazy. Maybe you know, they're actually really a nice group of people, so I'm going to keep coming back. But hey, at least they have donuts, you know? Or maybe you were nervous the first time you brought your kids to Grace Kids, and you weren't really sure how that was going to work out. And now you're like, listen, can you keep them for lunch and dinner? And you start to realize that you start to get connected and you start to meet people and you start to know people and people are praying for you and people are reaching out to you and people are inviting you to connection events and people are inviting you to dinner groups. And all of a sudden you realize, oh my goodness, I'm starting to feel part of this family. I'm starting to feel one of us. Then you understand the power of being invested in and the importance of inviting people into that. There's a core value that we have here at Hoboken Grace that's called reflection, right? The reflection, and this is what we teach in one of our classes, reflection. People will judge our God by the way in which we present him. We serve an incredibly powerful, loving, and gracious God, but if we present him carelessly, he will be perceived as worthless. If, however, we present him with excellence, relevance, and creativity, we will reflect his incredible attributes to the world around us. This passage is found in Titus 2:7. It literally says, let everything you do reflect the integrity and seriousness of your teaching. We believe that this is the most important message that people need to hear, that God loves them, that God's pursuing them, and that God sent Jesus Christ in order to have a relationship with them to save them. We believe this is the most important mission known to man, and we don't take that lightly. And we believe it's so important that we want to create environments, not just here on Sunday mornings, but up in Grace Kids, up in our groups, up at our connection events. We want to make this so easy for you to feel comfortable to invite your friends and your family that nothing we do doesn't have that conversation in it, to say, listen, would people feel comfortable inviting their friends and their family to this? And the other thing we do is we want you to make it real intentional about it. So on your seat right now, there's another card. It wouldn't be a Sunday if I didn't ask you to pull out a card. So pull out a card, right? It's a little card. And on the back of it, it says, who will God use you to impact? And on the front of it, it says, I'm going to be praying for, loving, and inviting the following three people. See, on this card right now, throughout this message, when I was talking about my boss, when we've been talking about Ananias and Saul, somebody has been put on your heart. Somebody has been put on your heart that you know you need to be praying for, that you know you need to be investing your time in. And that's what's great about it. It's exactly what happened to Ananias. God came to Ananias and put Saul on his heart. He's like, I don't think so, but he did it anyway. And he prayed and he invested in time on it, and look what happened. It's the same thing that happens in our life. God is going to put people on our heart to be able to pray for. That's why I ask you, put your connection card in. We pray for you. We pray for those people that you ask us to pray for. We are part of this family together. We want to pray with you. We want to pray for you. We are in this together to be able to make this happen. The other thing about this is that you are inviting them. All right, when the time is right, you get to invite them. But listen, it's not about, you know, God doesn't tell Ananias, okay, this is, you know, Ananias is the one that makes him believe. No. All he said is, listen, Ananias, I need you to go be my vehicle and let me do the work. That's what God is calling us to do. The same thing he called Ananias to do is, listen, I want you to invite these people in and then let me work in their lives. Let me soften their hearts. Let me let the Spirit talk to them. All we got to do is exactly what Ananias said. When God was looking for Ananias, he said, Ananias. And Ananias said, yes, Lord, I'm here. It's the same thing that he's asking you to do right now. Those people that are on your heart, he's asking you to pray. And what we ask you to do is keep this card with you. Put it on your refrigerator to remember to pray for these people. Put it in your wallet to remember to pray for these people. And each time they come out, because listen, I'm sure you can all think of somebody right now who may need a little bit of an extended family. Maybe they're new to town. Maybe they're new to the church. Maybe they're dealing with something unexpected. Maybe they're having a tough time in their relationships, tough time in their maybes. Maybe they're struggling. Or maybe you're here today and you have wandered from God, or you're not really sure if God wants anything to do with you. And I just want to assure you, there is no coincidence that you are here today listening to this message, or listening to it on the podcast, or listening to it on live stream, because it is true that God is actually pursuing you in this moment as well. And no matter how far you've wandered from him, look at the life of Paul. No matter how far you've got, there is a way that God can use you. At this point, Ananias' story fades away. We really don't hear much more of Ananias at all. But his role might have, you know, his little story might have been small, but his impact was incredibly huge. We see a man that he wavered a little bit, right, when he heard God's voice, and yet, despite his initial hesitation, he was faithful and obedient. And the crazy thing about this, too, is while at first he might have thought he needed to correct God or he didn't hear God correct, but he decided to submit himself to the very life that God had called him to, and Ananias' small act of faithfulness affected so many. Because I told you this last couple weeks ago, that Saul is actually Paul. Paul is his Roman name, and Paul is the same Paul who's got churches named after him, who's wrote most of the New Testament and who went on to take the gospel to people everywhere and whose influence is even still felt today. In that moment, when Ananias was scared to go out on a limb and talk to this person, that he eventually brought that person into the family, helped him to understand, helped him to get plugged in, helped him to see who God, and then God took over. And that's exactly what he's inviting you to do at this moment right now, is to think and pray about these three people. Invest your time in them. And then let God do the work. It's not our job to save people. Only God can do that, but we can invite them to the party. And that's what God is calling us to do right now. Partner with him and say, who are you going to invite, and then who are you going to let God take over? Because you never know. Ananias had no idea that Saul would turn into this to the Apostle Paul, who would change the course of history and take the message of Jesus Christ further than he could have ever imagined. But because he said yes, because of that small step of obedience, God was able to use him to help change the world. You have no idea the impact that you can have when you simply say yes to the invitation of inviting someone in and then let God do the work. Will you pray with me? Father, I can honestly say that we're not good at this. Mostly because I know I'm not good at this. And I know it's something that we hear, and it's something that we believe, and it's something that we see, but we have a really hard time acting on it. For whatever reason, whatever people think of me, or whatever people say I do, or however reason that we worry about stepping out for you. And Father, I pray for those individuals right now who are feeling that way, that you will empower them, that you will strengthen them, that you will give them the wisdom and the guidance that they need, because your spirit's already in them and wanting to do this. Father, I pray for those who are here today that feel like they may have wandered from you and they don't think they could be used by you, that if they have said yes to you and they've walked into this relationship with you, God, that you can use them and that you are using them right now, and they will accept that challenge. And my prayer is also for those who are here today who have not walked into a relationship with you, because for whatever reason, they may be full of fear, they may be worried, they may be scared to be able to do it because they're not quite sure. But that you will empower them, that they are listening to this for a reason, that you will put it on their heart, that you will soften their hearts to walk into this relationship with you, to say that because Jesus Christ is who he says he is, I can trust you. And because no matter how far I've wandered, and no matter what I've done, and no matter where I've been, that you have constantly pursued me, and that you want to have a relationship with me, and that you want to use me to make a difference. That's my prayer. That's my hope. And I cannot wait to see what you're going to do. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.